Morning again. I was about to say, don't sit down, but we need to sit down because Kevin said sit down. I'm kidding. Right now, if you will, grab your copy of God's Word. If you need one, there's one. You turn on your phone. Everybody's got that, it seems. Back of the seat in front of you. Any of those. We're going to be in 2 Peter this morning. I'm not used to using this either. It's all new technology. I'm supposed to be a technology person. It's always a little bit weighty to come in and have that opportunity to share. I love being able to do that. But there's this, I don't know if you know, this book's pretty big and there's a lot of stuff in there. And even this morning, I had a moment where I said, oh my goodness, I shouldn't do any of what I've prepared. I need to scrap all this and start again. And this morning was the same way. It was, oh my goodness, this isn't, I need to start over again. And that's not really an option. And I need to be faithful for where God has led in those places. But there's that bit. And I can't be like Brother Mike. Brother Mike gets the luxury of saying, we'll finish this up next week. Like he's the king of two week sermons, right? And so there's not that option. I don't think he'll let me flow into that. So we'll try and push through this and see what God has for us this morning in it. And I know, well, it says 1 through 3. It's supposed to say 1 through 11. I made an edit, and it didn't quite make it there. So if you will, please read with me. It says, Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ, may grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, you are indeed holy and mighty. And through your Son, Jesus, you have called us indeed to be partakers, to be sharers, to be companions in the divine nature. That we can put aside our nature, our sinful nature, and follow you. And so, Father, I pray that this morning, as we look at your word, as we see the promises that you have provided, and also the challenge for us to live those things out, God, that they would convict us, that they would speak to us, God, that they would work within our heart, our hearts, our minds, our soul, and our strength, that we would change those places and allow you to change those places where you need to work. So, Father, I pray that your word would be a mirror to us today, that we would see your goodness, your righteousness, your justice, and God, that we would see where we need to continue to move. Father, I pray that you would bless our time together in it this morning. Amen. So, most of the time, I was looking at other people who preach on this, and they kind of stick on one spot, or it's a supportive point, or there's a lot talking about election and calling and those things. We're kind of hit some of those things, but there's some places I want to kind of sit and lean into. And so I've got very simple notes because there's a lot there, and I realized I was making slides, and I thought this is going to be an hour and a half. So we're going to try and pare that down and be pretty simple here and just break it down into three different sections, which is, I know, standard, but there's some things that are important for us. And so Starting off, and we'll look at the first couple verses here in a second. It says, followers of Jesus are to be sharers in the divine nature. And that's right now. He talks about being partakers, and we'll look at that here in verse 3. It says, his divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. I want to remind you of one thing here, or a few things here with Peter. I know Peter, tons of studies out there. I know Brother Mike likes to bring things up. There are people who think that Peter didn't write this, and it's there's some reason for that. But this is Peter who is saying all of these poetic things. And I want to remind you about this is, I'm going to chop your ear off because I don't like the way you're looking at me, Peter, you know, in the garden. He's, nope, we're doing this. Jesus had to put the ear back on. Crazy story in scripture. If you haven't read it, go ahead and read it. But it's just one of those things. It's Peter's character to just be there rough and tumble. There's Peter who says, Jesus, you're not going out like that. And Jesus says, get behind me, Satan, at that point, right? Some pretty strong words. And the bravest thing that I see that Peter ever did and foolhardy thing was his wife's mom was sick, pretty sick at their home. And he shows up with all Jesus and the boys and says, honey, they're here. I know your wife's sick. Can you take care of us? And that's a brave and foolhardy thing to do, I guess, from Peter. And so we've got this picture of a guy who says, Brother Mike likes to bring out the coarseness of his language and what he says in denying Jesus. And yet we have him writing this poetic, beautiful thing that just enamors me with the scripture and how he writes. And so you've got this coming from Peter, and it's a testament to how God has transformed his life as he moves through it. Remember, he was called an uneducated man, and yet we have this, which is just beautiful. So moving into it, it says, his divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. One of the things that Peter addresses a little bit later in the book is false teaching. You know, there's this Gnostic group who have come up, and I'm sure you've heard, some of you have heard those before. The Gnostics believe that flesh was evil, that knowledge, that soul and spiritual things were good, and there was a separation between those. And so you had to have more knowledge, special knowledge, to come to know the Lord and to be saved. And so Peter moves a little bit against that now and sets the framework for later in the book that we're not going to get to. But he says, his divine power, Jesus's divine power, has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. It's not just he's going to give you a little bit here and a little bit here and a little bit here. His power has given us all things that pertain to that. There's a lot of people say, we want more, we want more. We want more, yes, absolutely. As we can be like John the Baptist says, I must decrease that he might increase. And yet here, Peter asserts that all things have been given to us. And it says, it's been given to us pertaining to life, to godliness, through the knowledge of him who called us. And so there's knowledge in a couple places. We read a little bit below, or a little bit, we're going to get there in verse 5 about knowledge and what that is. There's two different words here. And this is important, kind of set up things right now. The knowledge of him. This word for knowledge, and I like reading through this because a lot of times I read the story and feel these things. Looking through Peter, I'm looking at words and some of what they mean. And the word here for knowledge, the specific word here, is an experiential knowledge. It's as you live these things out. So it says, through the experience and walking alongside of knowing in a relationship of him who called us to his own glory and excellence. Everything has been granted to us through our relationship and knowledge and experience of being with him. And I'm not saying I'm going to be off on my own and I can just experience what I want to experience. What's good for me is good for me. What's good for you is good for you. My experience. But it's a call to interact with God, not just know about him. Because think about it. The Old Testament, you have the Israelites who continually knew stuff about God, and they built those things up. In fact, the Pharisees, which Mike Brown, he has pointed out multiple times, they're not the bad guy. They're they're just the people who don't know. They're trying their hardest to love the Lord with what they know. They've built up a system by Jesus' day of knowing about God, what he wants, and Jesus routine and how to do it. And routinely, Jesus says, you've heard it said this, but it's really this over here. You have heard, what is it? Do not murder, but it's actually don't be angry that leads in your heart to murder. And he's realigning how they not just know about God, but what they know of God and knowing him. And so as Peter addresses this, he gets into his divine power has granted us everything through the walking and relational aspect of knowing God, not knowing about God. He gets the knowing about God a little bit later, but right here, this word, it is different. It's translated the same, but it means walking with God, experiencing being in relationship with him and walking forward. And so everything that we need comes through walking with God, not just for him, but with him, who called us to his own glory and excellence. And again, some of the wordplay here, the glory is who God is. We sang a song a little bit earlier about proclaiming who God is, but also what he has done, and that's the excellence. So you have, because of the very nature of God and character, plus what he's done, he has called us to both of those things, to know those things, but to know those together with him. And moving on into verse 4, he says, by which he has granted to us, he's given to us, his very great and precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature. Is that a word that you use regularly, partakers? It's not something, not so much. I was trying to think, Bennett has never said, I would like to partake of this, Father. You know, there's not that moment where he might start now, because now he's looking around because he heard his name. But we don't say that. We don't say, I want to take part in this, so I'm going to do that. This word partakers is not one, but it's a word that means to share, to be a companion to. We are sharers. We are companions of the divine nature. Scripture attests a lot of times, and specifically I'll go with Romans 6, that we were slaves to sin. We were partakers of the sinful nature. We have set ourselves up to be slaves to that. And then it moves to, but now you are slaves to righteousness. I mean, how many times do you see you were this, dead in your transgressions, now you are made alive in Christ? You were you were dead, but now we are new creations. You were wearing grave clothes, you put on new clothes. There's this picture of life and death, and this idea of the divine nature, of taking part, of sharing in it. It is no longer us setting ourselves as slaves to those things, but instead, we're not shackled. We don't have chains to hold us in those places. Now we set ourselves as slaves to righteousness. And only through this can we move and act and respond to the Spirit. That's Galatians 5, that we walk in step with the Spirit. In Romans 8, it talks about living according to the Spirit. If we are partakers, if we are sharers of this divine nature, then we can live according to that Spirit. If we don't partake, if we don't share in the divine nature here, we're dead in our trespass. What happens so often, in talking with people, there's not an excitement about what it means to live not just for God, but with God. This idea of that kind of knowledge. I'll say it for myself. I become callous. I become jaded. I become cynical so often because there's this forgetfulness of mine of where God has moved and what it means for me to live with him right now. This excitement, I mean, this excitement, it stems from taking part in the divine nature. It is the hope of our life right now. We set off this idea of somewhere in the future, hopefully many, many, many years from now, I'm going to die, and then I can take parts, and I'm going to be there with God in heaven. I'm going to be made perfect. Yay. And that's really exciting. But it doesn't hold that much excitement for me right now. I mean, I'm just being honest with you. It doesn't. I don't wake up every day saying, I'm really happy I'm going to go to heaven. And maybe that's a bad way for me to go about things, but it's not what drives and motivates me. I wake up every day and think, God, what do you have for me today here in this place? Because that place, if I'm honest, Lauren, my wife, I use my family a lot. Sorry, family. Lauren says, Jesus just needs to come back. I'm ready. And in my heart, in my mind, I want to agree with her. In my heart, I want to do what I want to do until that day. And so for me, that day, while it's exciting, I say, yeah, it's exciting, but I want it to be far off because I still want to do this, this, this. And again, that's my own heart, and that needs to change quite a bit to be excited about the coming of the Lord. But in this day, my movement is to, what do you want me to do today? Where do you want me to move? How can I share in your nature today in this place? It says we can become, or that we are partakers, become partakers of the divine nature. This is the same wording that you see when in John chapter 1 where Jesus says, or when John says about Jesus, as we receive him, we are given the right to become children of God. So my excitement each day is that I have the opportunity to commune with deity. Not just to be a puppet or be struggling or doing anything else. There's security with him and purpose and power that comes so I can walk in that. And he moves on here into the next verse. Having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. I don't know how many of you have heard of Paul. He's in the Bible, kind of important, wrote half the New Testament. He speaks to this escape from the corruption that is in the world. And he struggled with it. I mean, think about it. In Philippians 3, Paul says, if anybody has reason to boast, I have reason to boast because he was all of these things in the system of righteousness that had been set up by the Pharisees and the Jewish people. For Israel, he was set up as everything that is good and pure and right. And he says he counts that and tosses it aside so that he could become a partaker and the divine nature. He didn't say it. Peter said it. But I would assume Paul is going to say the same thing. That I may know Christ and know him in his sufferings. I tossed all that aside. And yet. And he's. I mean, think about it. In the New Testament. He's planting churches everywhere. He's traveling everywhere. He is writing letters. And we read those letters. Pore over them all the time. And try and glean little bits of information. Paul, for a lot of people. And unfortunately this is true. The words of Paul sometimes trump the words of Jesus in some people's hearts. I'd rather listen to Paul because he's practical than the hard stuff that Jesus says. And so we esteem Paul, this great man. And then in Romans 7, he says, the things that I do, they're the things I don't want to do. But the things I want to do, I can't do them. I cannot do them. I'm trying. I'm trying as hard as I can. And so here, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire, Paul is struggling really hard in Romans 7 to do the things that God wants him to do. He wakes up with that same question, God, what do you want me to do today? And sometimes he gets that right, and sometimes he struggles really mightily with it. And so that idea of escaped, there's a lot of people who say, we get out of sin, and then we sin no more. I haven't experienced that, but it's gotten less. Actually, what's happened for me is as I learn more and more and more about God, I understand the ways that I don't measure up. And it makes me run more and more into who Jesus is so that he can cover those things and transform me. My list of sins that I once held up that said, I'm not going to do this, I'm not going to do this, I'm not going to do this, I'm not going to do this. Well, I'm pretty good at checking that list off. But when I look at what God wants me to be, again, this phrase of being a companion with deity, of being able to have the Holy Spirit walk alongside me, that list disappears because I understand where I am. And I also understand what God has done. And so, you know, for most of us, escaping the corruption is simply abstaining, simply going away, getting away from bad things. There's some of that, but if it stops there, it's pointless. And we'll kind of get to that in here in a second. Being satisfied with our own moral authority, our own superiority, because that's a tendency that I go to as well. I do these things right, and I look at the things that I do really well, and I say, I do these things right. Why can't you all be like me? Because I've escaped all of this. Well, it doesn't work that way either, because that's not learning and living and walking with God. It's knowing enough to make sure that I'm not doing the things that I've deemed bad. So followers of Jesus are to be sharers in the divine nature right now. Right now, where you are in your life, regardless of what's come before, of the distractions that you have, right now, God has something for you. And you are able to become, as you follow him, become sharers of this divine nature, companions. And let's skip ahead. All right. Followers of Jesus have a responsibility also to take action regarding their faith life. See, Peter, he says that God has provided, through Jesus, has provided everything that we need to have this life of faith. He has provided everything that we need according to his glory, to his excellence, to live and walk alongside him. He has provided all that we need, his promises, his precious promises, his great promises, so that we can be with him and not a slave to what was before, our sinful desire. But then he says there's action of things that we need to do, a responsibility with our faith life. Looking in the verse 5 says, and I broke these up into two sections, which for me was very, I think humbling is the word. It says, for this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control. An interesting word I didn't highlight there, supplement, it is to supply. It is not something that comes from outside. It is something that comes from within that you are adding into there. See, if I get saved and I sit down in my chair and I just wait for all these things to happen, chances are they aren't going to happen because I've not set myself up. I'm not partaking. I'm not sharing. I've not set myself up to walk in a life with God. It's just maybe knowing a few things here and there. Instead, he says supplement, to supply, to make every effort, to be diligent in everything, to add these things in. And really, faith, I feel like we're in a place where faith doesn't originate with us. It comes from God. But he says your faith, supplement it with virtue, moral excellence, with knowledge. And this is, I know some stuff, not walking through experientially with God. This is, I know stuff. Right? I know about God. I can tell you words. One of my favorite words I learned in school was sacerdotalism. I've never had to use that in regular conversation, but I can tell you what it means. There's tons of words that I know when I know things about God, but this is that kind of knowledge. And then knowledge with self-control. And if I'm honest, I don't want to bring good Baptist, but it kind of works that way. What I was taught when I was younger is that my own moral excellence, if I live morally upright, I got it. If I make good choices, I've got it. If I don't end up having a kid by a certain age, if I go to a certain school, if I show up in church and in Sunday school most of the time, if I don't end up, the list, and I've said it before, the list when I was younger, when I was in high school, was drinking, smoking, physical interactions with young ladies, gambling, playing cards, I think is what was mentioned, and mixed bathing, which I thought, well, of course, oh, and dancing, I forgot about dancing. Mixed bathing, which I went to camp for the first time and showed up at youth camp. I was 17 years old, 16 years old. Went to camp and they said, there's no mixed bathing. And I thought, well, yeah, because that'd be terrible. That's going to lead to some pretty bad stuff. And then I found out that it was swimming in the swimming pool. So, we had our list of things that we don't need to do. And with that, my moral excellence, I can make those choices and I can walk through them and say, got it. My knowledge, I can learn. I learn fairly well. I can learn and heap up as much stuff to where I can throw out interesting tidbits in any conversation about anything. I know just enough about guns that I can make it happen. I can have that conversation until they get to numbers and I'm out. When they start throwing out numbers of things, I'm like, yep, that's a gun. Good job. When it comes to cars, for little things, I can carry my own in that. And I know just enough to carry that through and have that conversation. When it comes to climbing, rock climbing, I've got enough of that unless I come across an expert. When it comes to just about anything, I've got just enough to kind of get by. I've added a lot of knowledge. So I can check that off. When it comes to the Bible, I can memorize all the scripture. So I can check that off. And then lastly, with self-control, I just do what's right. In any situation, I've decided what I want to do, and then I do it. And that is self-control. And if I have those, I can check those off, no problem. If that was all that God required, I would be so happy because it's easy. It can originate from me. Yeah, I may mess up here and there. I may have some problems. But if that's all that God wanted, that was the only responsibility of my life, I can check that off and I don't need his help. Really. I've got the faith, comes from him, and then I've got these three things I can do on my own. Good to go, and I can move. But this is where the verses continue to go in verse 6. It says, self-control with steadfastness. And steadfastness with godliness. And godliness with brotherly affection. And brotherly affection with love. Steadfastness is one of those things. I'm a fairly patient person. And when you throw patience in with laziness, I look steadfast in some places. It works out. I just sit there and wait. But steadfastness here is a perseverance. It is a continuation in response to God of doing the things that he has asked you to do, regardless of what the circumstance is. Steadfastness is one of those words that hit me upside of the head last year, reading it over and over and encountering it in Scripture over and over. And I'm thinking, am I truly steadfast or am I just really patient or lazy? Am I truly looking at God and saying, God, whatever happens, I'm going to ask that question of you again. What do you want me to do today? And I'm going to walk that out. Or am I someone who just sits back and says, nah, whatever happens must be right? Because there's a difference there. Steadfastness is an engagement about, God, what do you want from me? Regardless of what is happening around me. And godliness is, we define it a lot of different ways. I heard someone define godliness one time as doing what was right. But godliness we see in other parts of Scripture is really not just doing what is right. That's more being righteous. That's more moral excellence, what we saw virtue before. Godliness here is a response to everything about God and mirroring who he is. So everything that we declare, that we see in Scripture, declared about who God is and what he has done, his goodness, his excellence, all those things, his glory that we see, it is us responding to that and mirroring those things. It's not just standing upright. Because again, that's something I can do for the most part. Brotherly affection. It's that Philadelphia love. But I don't want to love people unless I get something out of it. I don't want to love people unless it's convenient. Jesus said to his disciples, they will know you are my disciples if you love one another. John in 1 John over and over and over again talks about walking in the light and in the darkness. If you know God, you will obey his commandments and you will love one another. I don't do that real well. And brotherly affection with love. So there's those first three, moral excellence, virtue, as it were, knowledge, self-control. Those are things I can add in myself. Those are things that if I'm left to my own power, my own devices, I'm going to add those in. I'm going to pursue those things. And I'm honestly going to stand up and puff myself up and say, look how great I've been. Look at what I've done. But then we have steadfastness, which isn't a grit your teeth, sheer force of will sort of steadfastness, a perseverance. godliness, my response to God and mirroring who He is, and my brotherly affection, loving those around me regardless of what they do for me or have done to me. And love, this is that sacrificial, this is the agape love. We've got both of those that we normally see in Scripture. The love that is only originates from God transforms my life, and then I can push that out to others. So there's a responsibility for us as believers to do these things as well. So we partake of the divine nature, we commune in God, with God, we walk through life with God. But then in that, we supply, we work to add these things into our faith. Because faith in and of itself, our faith life, our spiritual life, doesn't mean anything unless it's put into practice, right? So, looking here in verse 8, it says, if these qualities, these things that you supply, that he supplies, are yours and are increasing, aren't just stagnant, we can't sit there and just say, well, I got saved and I'm done. If they are increasing, they keep you from being, two very strong words, ineffective and unfruitful. Ineffective is really can be idle, can be useless, can be almost useless to the point of being harmful, that it is harming you. And unfruitful, just barren. It's not yielding what it ought to yield. I mean, Jesus told many times a few times of stories, if that fruit or that tree is not yielding the fruit it's supposed to, you uproot it and you burn it in the fire. If salt loses its saltiness, what do? You throw it out. This is one of the scariest things for me because my tendency, my habits, and maybe you're like me, I want to sit wherever I am, right? Wherever I am, wherever God has placed me, I want to look at where I've come from and say, I'm here. I've arrived on my hill. I've gotten to the top of my mountain. I've done whatever task I'm supposed to do. I have arrived and I'm here. And I want to close my eyes because I know if I look around, I'm going to see another place I have to go and God's going to move me. I mean, how many times in Scripture do we see pictures of people who just end up at a spot, not physically, but with the Lord, and God says, okay, I guess you're good. No, he continues to change and move and mold and build. I mean, look at Peter, what I was talking about earlier. Peter who, again, early in Jesus' ministry, who says, I'm bringing the guys home, wife's got to take care of them, I've got to walk through here, I'm a fisherman who's got to do my own thing. But we move forward and still telling Jesus how things are going to go in his life, promising Jesus something, going against that immediately thereafter. God didn't leave Peter where he was. He continued to change him, and he changed him, and he continued to change him until this place where he's writing this to those who have obtained a faith equal standing with his. One of the scariest things to me, Matthew 25, so many people want to hear, well done, my good and faithful servant. But it's not just doing. It's right after that, he talks about the sheep and the goats, right? There are people who say, I did for you. And he says, I didn't know you. And so there's a balance there with that. You have to take what you have and put it into practice. And moving forward in this, it says, whoever lacks these qualities, if you're not loving, if you don't really care about loving your brother, if you don't care about enduring, you want deliverance immediately all the time, if you don't really care about knowing a whole lot more, if you say, meh, I've got the freedom to sin however I feel like sinning, and God's going to forgive me every time, if there's not that call to virtue. He says, if you don't have these, if you lack these, you're so nearsighted that he's blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. This mirror is kind of what, mirror is probably the right word, what James says in James chapter 1 of looking in a mirror and forgetting. A question for you, when's the last time you thought of where you were, where you've been? This isn't a question of, I was a poor, lowly sinner, and now I'm still a sinner, because that's what people throw out, and moving that, but really, where were you with God? When you talk about dead and transgressions, where was that? I remember, again, when I was 16, hearing the truth about who Jesus was. I didn't know. We read the Christmas story and the Easter story as we drove to my grandparents. Both those times of the year, we didn't go to church. I went a few times with a friend because they said they had pizza and there were some girls there. And I said, yeah, all right. I like both of those things. Let's go. When I was in seventh and eighth grade, but that's about it. And so I didn't know. And someone pulled me aside and said, do you know that Jesus died for you? I knew Jesus died. I knew he died for some people and he came back to life. You know, I'd read that. I'd been at church for a little while and heard those stories, but I didn't know why he had died for me. And so in that moment, I said, yes, I want to follow him. And fast forward, not so long, I remember being 23 and living in South Africa, and we got to this place, and I've told the story a few places, and one recently. I had a roommate, and we were supposed to share our testimony before a group of missionaries that we were with, and he got up, and he started sharing a story about selling drugs on the street. About just all the moral depravities you could think of. That's the one. And then he talks about how God had transformed him and how he changed him. And everybody's crying. There's all this like hugging it out, everybody there. And in that moment, after that, you know, everybody, and they all look at me and say, Mike? And I thought, I can't follow that. Because where I came from was being a pretty upright kid. I made good moral choices. I added lots of knowledge. I had relatively good self-control, honestly. I fit those first three things that were on this list. And what struck me in that, and it struck me since then, and I've shared this since then, is that, like this, I had forgotten from where I was, and I didn't have a good idea of where I was and how God had delivered me. See, I was a deceitful child. I was someone who really grieved the Holy Spirit because I wanted to set myself up. I puffed myself up with my own knowledge, and I was prideful and arrogant. What we see Peter talking about here is, as we are partakers of the divine nature, as we spend our time communing with the Lord, not just knowing about him, but interacting with him, praying, getting in scripture, yes, and not just for the sake of checking off a box, not just for the sake of moral excellence, for knowledge, and for self-control, but to help transform us to be steadfast because we understand who God is, to help us to continue to be godly as we respond to him and who he is and what he's done, as it helps us to have brotherly affection for others, to have love for others. We see where God has transformed us, what he has brought us from, and what he has brought us to. It says, therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. Again, this isn't works. I'm going to add these things and supplement these things to be saved. This is what I do because I'm saved, because I am the Lord's, and I'm going to walk these things out. If there's nothing, no conviction, no pressure, no, I don't want to use the word pressure because it tends to be negative. If there's nothing that's pushing you forward to lean into the Lord and to read, to hear, to walk alongside, to speak with him, then you might want to stop and think, am I a partaker of the divine nature? Am I someone who's walking and experiencing with God? This is a few questions, just thought questions. Are you a partaker of the divine nature? Are you someone who is walking with him? And not just, I'm walking with Jesus, but are asking questions about what do you want me to do today? How do you want to transform my life today? Where are those places where I'm not becoming more like your son? How are you supplementing your faith? Is it just to know a little bit more? Is it just standing upright and making the right choice? Is it just not going down certain aisles in certain stores? Is it not cutting people off and feeling like everyone should know that you're a good driver and you're with Jesus? Is it just standing up and saying, everybody, look at me for what I'm doing? Or is it entering into places where you have to be steadfast? Is it living a life of faith where you can't control the outcome, but God has called you into it? And finally, what are you practicing? What are you walking out? This morning, as we read this, for this very reason, Because you've been made to become partakers of the divine nature, to commune with God, to walk with God, to have the Holy Spirit indwell you. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, virtue with knowledge, knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love, so that you're not unfruitful and ineffective. Let's pray. Father, you are, again, good and mighty and holy. God, in your scripture, you have called us to walk things out, not just to sit and be stagnant, not just to be in our own comforts. God, you have called us to be people who walk with you, experientially learning about you and learning you. God, as you know us, you want to reveal yourself to us. And so, Father, where that is in Scripture, I pray that that would stick and help us to understand more about you. Where it is in your Holy Spirit, I pray that we would, again, be enlightened and want to follow and just spend time with you more. God, help us to be sharers, companions with you. And God, where we are not adding and supplementing, where we're not actively walking out the faith that you have before us, I pray that you would bring the question to us today. How do you want us to respond to you? We love you. We are thankful for your son, Jesus. We're grateful that he has died for us. God, that he gives us hope to live with you, both now and in the future. Amen.